I would like to read from three scriptures. I don't know how far the Spirit will take me tonight when going through these three scriptures, but I would like to start with John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end. And another passage in Romans chapter 6 and the verses 20 to 22. For when ye were bondmen of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit, therefore, had ye then in the things of which ye are now ashamed? For the end of them is death. But now, having got your freedom from sin, and having become bondmen to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end eternal life. And the last one in the first epistle to Peter, chapter 1, and the verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead, to an incorruptible and undefiled and unfading inheritance reserved in the heavens for you, who are kept guarded by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye exult for a little while at present, if needed, put to grief by various trials, that the proving of your faith, much more precious than of gold which perishes, though it be proved by fire, be found to praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, on whom, though not now looking, but believing, ye exult with joy unspeakable and filled with the glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I desire to say a few words with the help of the Holy Spirit about the expression "the end" in all three passages. I have to admit, when I was a bit younger, I was a bit puzzled that in John 13, the apostle says he loved them unto the end. And it sounded a bit strange to me, as if the love of the Lord would cease at some point. And I thought, that cannot be true. That cannot be true. So I wondered, what is meant by this scripture? And I thought, well, John had a distinct impression about the love of the Lord. He speaks of the disciple whom Jesus loved. He didn't make himself prominent or superior to any other man, but he had a conscience of the love of the Lord. Now, we can understand that he was with him. He was in his bosom, and he leaned upon him. And he was in the bosom. This is the second passage in this gospel where it speaks of somebody being in the bosom. The Lord Jesus is in the bosom of the Father, and John was in the bosom of Jesus. And I think he had a distinct impression of the love of the Lord Jesus, but he made himself very small. But I think he wanted all of them to come into this wonderful experience of feeling the love of the Lord Jesus. Do you feel the love of the Lord Jesus? He could see it. You know, it is a most interesting thing that John could see the love of the Lord Jesus in relation to others. You know, he saw it. He loved Lazarus, as we mentioned in the reading. He loved Martha and he loved Mary. He could see it. I'm absolutely sure, had we lived in the times of the Lord Jesus on earth, and had there been a work in our souls, we would have apprehended, we wouldn't have overlooked the love of the Lord Jesus for his own. It says here, he loved his own that were in the world. No, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Now, they didn't have an impression about the love of the Lord Jesus, but he loved his own that were in the world. anyone who received him into his heart became a child of God and was a one that was born of God. And I think those are persons that the Lord Jesus loves. So it's a question whether you belong to the Lord Jesus. I ask it feelingly. Do you belong to the Lord Jesus? Can you be counted to those that are named his own? It would be wonderful. Do you know the way to it? Do you know what is to do in order to become his own? It is to approach him in prayer. Approach him on your own. Do it. It's an invitation. Nobody can do it for you. But the Lord Jesus invites you to call upon him. Call upon his name. Go into your chamber. Do it. You can do it now. You can do it in your heart. You can call the Lord Jesus in your heart and ask him to come in and take away all your transgressions and your sins. He's able to do that. He has done a vicarious work on the cross of Calvary. It shouldn't be in vain as far as you are concerned. Will you be the only one that will not come into the game? In this room, there are so many who have made that experience that they have come into the gain of the vicarious work of the Lord Jesus, the one who has done atonement. And now I want to come back and speak of the love of the Lord again. You know, you can trace it through the scripture in John's Gospel. He loved his own. You know, he served them and he wanted them to have part with him. Isn't that love? It's wonderful love. And then terrible things came up with Judas, and something else came up with Peter, you know, and you can understand why the disciples were probably quite concerned, quite troubled, you know. But the Lord says in John 14 at the beginning, be not troubled, be not troubled. What a wonderful love of the Lord Jesus. And you can track it through. But once again, does the Lord Jesus stop in his love towards his own? I cannot believe it. So what is meant? What is meant by it that he loved his own until the end? Now, you should observe that it was before the Passover. And I think that opens up the idea, what is meant until the end. The Lord Jesus had that in view, to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. You know, his side was pierced, and blood and water came forth from it. You know, a blood that does atonement. You know, that can deal with all your sins. And if you trust in that wonderful blood and believe in that wonderful blood, you will be saved. It needs your belief. It needs your belief, and it is not difficult. The Lord is appealing to you today, I'm quite sure, that you trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus. You know, believe in his blood, as it speaks of it in Romans chapter 3. Believe in his blood. You know, and you will be justified. And you will have preservation from the wrath to come. The judgment that is going to come upon this world. And there is another one. Another wonderful side to the blood of Jesus. You will be justified by the blood of Jesus. And you will be justified by the gift of the Holy Spirit. How wonderful that is. Now, one passage confirms me in what I'm saying as to the love of the Lord Jesus and connecting it with a wonderful work of atonement that he did on the cross of Calvary. It says in Revelation, to him who loves us. Present tense. He was in heaven. To him who loves us. What a wonderful thing, you know, that a servant, John, was on an Isle of Patmos, probably in very isolated conditions. And he had a sense of the love of Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? And he goes on to say, to him who loves us and has washed us from our sins in his blood. That is the wonderful side of the Passover, of the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. I would like to take up what I've heard recently in a gospel preaching in our own place. A brother read that verse, and he said, how wonderful it is that we have not only been washed from our sins in his blood, but we have been made a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Mm. You know, the Lord Jesus has in mind, you know, what delivers us from the wrath to come. He wants to cleanse us. And at the same time, he thinks of his God and Father and what is due to him. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful person that he cares for what is in the mind of his God and Father. So the Lord didn't cease in his love towards us. He's still speaking to us. Yeah? Even Paul, he says, the love of the Christ constrains us. In that we have judged that one has died, so all have died. So, and it came afresh from heaven when he wrote to the Corinthians. Isn't it wonderful? The love of the Christ constrains us. He couldn't hold it back. He had to pass on this impression to the Corinthians that it may have an effect upon their souls. So I turn to Romans. Love, brethren. An epistle to believers. And they were also loved. You know why they were loved? They owned Jesus Christ as their Lord. You find it in the first chapter. Paul speaks about Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then a bit further down, he speaks to the Romans as beloved of God. I can only think of one ground on which we can be loved by God as believers, because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord. The gospel goes out to every man. It's the love of God, you know, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone that believes may be saved, may not perish, but be saved and have life eternal. That is, you know, what God is towards all men. But when it comes to believers, they are distinct. They are distinct. They are beloved by God because they have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the whole letter to the Romans carries that color of love towards them. It tells them, you know, that the love of God has been shed abroad into their hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given to them. Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? I don't want you to come short of that, because you will understand the love of God in all its depths, its breadth, its heights, its widths. You will understand the love of God by the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the whole letter to the Romans carries that distinct impression of the love of God towards his own. And I come to chapter 6, and I read the verses again from verse 20. For when ye were bondmen of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That means, when they were bondmen of sin, they were not in the gain of righteousness, because they couldn't have both. But being a bondman of sin, it all leads to death. It leads to death. Sin leads to death. The fact that every man has to die, unless the Lord comes for his own, every man has to die, is a witness to the fact that all have sinned. And the end of sin will be death. But there are wonderful promises, you know. But now, having got your freedom from sin, and having become bondmen to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, eternal life. Now, I would like to tell you, I don't believe that life eternal is something that comes at the end. It comes at the point, you know, when somebody starts to believe. Because John 3 says clearly that everyone that believes will not perish, but have life eternal. It's a gift to be enjoyed. It's not something for later on, for the end of the life, or beyond death. It's impossible. It's a gift, you know, that is to be enjoyed nowadays, today, for everyone that comes to believe. But I would like to stress a point in regard to this scripture. It is to be enjoyed of the basis of our condition too. Because there is holiness that is needed. Righteousness and holiness. You know, we ought to be concerned that these things are found with us. Righteousness and holiness. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end eternal life. What a wonderful thing. This epistle has struck me when we read it recently in our locality. We had ongoing readings on Romans, and I want to tell you about a very interesting verse. I need to look it up in my German Bible to find it in yours. But it says in verse 17, "But thanks be to God that ye were bondmen of sin." One of the only two passages that we find in Romans, as far as I have seen, where it is spoken of thanks. Yeah. And I wonder, you know, whether we, together with the Apostle Paul, can say that we are thankful to God. You know, someone who is converted and is freed from his sins, you know, he can say he is thankful to God that we were bondmen of sin, but have obeyed from the heart the form of teaching into which we were instructed. The other one is, who will deliver me from my wretched body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah.
You know, God has in mind that we have deliverance. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from law. And deliverance from flesh. Mm-hmm. And that the Holy Spirit may have liberty in our hearts.
Yeah.
And that we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he has got in mind. At the end, we await the redemption of our bodies. We await sonship in full, the redemption of our bodies. And I think we can include that in our thanks to God, that we will receive redemption finally. How wonderful that is. Now, dear brethren, perhaps I just go on to the last passage in the first epistle of Peter. The believers in these early days didn't have an easy course. And I want to be straightforward to you. Christian life is not easy. There will be a lot of trials in your life. There will be a lot of temptations. There will be sufferings. Maybe some are not needed, because it says later on in the first epistle of Peter, if it is the will of God that we suffer for righteousness. I think this is something that is quite normal, that the believer may have to face to suffer for righteousness' sake, before what God puts into your heart will lead to it that you see how different things are in this world and how they are not in harmony with the ideas of God. Mm-hmm. And that may cause much suffering in your heart. Mm. And then we become partakers of the sufferings of Christ. That's another thing, you know. And then Satan goes around as a roaring lion. You know, that causes sufferings. Mm. But we should remember, you know, our brotherhood in this world that went through the same things. Mm. And God wants us to go through all these things in faith and endurance, so that at the end we will receive we come into the most important thing, and that is the salvation of our souls. You know, our souls are saved from that moment onwards, you know, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt about that. we are saved forever. You know, there are a lot of voices in this world, you know, to tell you, no, salvation is not a sure thing. Well, you question the promise of the Lord Jesus. You question the scripture. I had an experience some time ago that I was in contact with a fellow believer, and he said, well, you believe in eternal salvation of a believer? I do not. And he quoted Hebrews chapter 6. And I thought, well, that's quite poor. And he said to me, it was quite an accusation. He said, what you are saying are not the words of the Lord Jesus. And I gave it a think, and I wrote a little letter to that fellow believer and said to him, well, our understanding and apprehension of Hebrews 6 might not be clear, but it speaks of apostasy there, you know. There were persons that had come into the Christian circle that had tasted certain things, but they had not received the full salvation, and they ended up in apostasy. But then I thought, well, he had said to me, I do not tell what the Lord Jesus is saying to man, then let's tell him what the Lord Jesus says. Yeah. And I quoted that verse to him in John 3, everyone that believes on him shall not perish, but have life eternal. You know, there is no question about that wonderful verse. The Lord Jesus has been the greatest preacher that earth had ever seen. Yeah. I so much love to read John 3. It's John conveying, you know, what the Lord Jesus has preached. And it is wonderful. It is wonderful. The full assurance of salvation. And God wants us to enjoy it. He wants to give us the certainty of salvation. And he wants us to enjoy it. And we enjoy it by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it wonderful? There are no doubts. I hope there is no doubt in your heart. If there is any question. You know, there are so many fellow believers here in this room that you can ask. They will testify to you that our salvation is on a sure, everlasting ground. So it's wonderful, and I would like to close, you know, with a hint to 1 Peter, because, you know, John, he said that the Lord loved his own until the end. Now I have made that clear, I hope, what it means to my mind. But Peter was in a wonderful situation, you know, he had seen the Lord in his lifetime, and I have no doubt, even as his love for the Lord Jesus was questioned, but not in the sense that the Lord didn't know that Peter loved him. But he was challenged very much because he had denied him. And we can understand that. And for the further work of Peter, the Lord saw it suitable to discipline him and go right to the ground into his heart and ask him whether he loves him. Mm. Now, Peter loved the Lord Jesus. I have no doubt about that. Mm. And now, he writes to believers that hadn't seen the Lord Jesus in his lifetime. And it must have been a miracle. A miracle to him. To credit them with the fact that they love the Lord Jesus, although they had not seen him. Isn't it a wonder? We are not in a different situation. I hope everyone in this room loves the Lord Jesus, and it's on the same basis. We haven't seen him, but we will see him. And it will be a wonderful moment when we are going to meet him. Our hearts shall outbreak when he will be revealed to us, like the ones here in 1 Peter, in glory and honor, when he will be revealed to us. What a wonderful prospect. I don't want anyone here in this room to come short of this wonderful blessing. May the Lord help you, for his name's sake. Amen.